So take a look at these images for a moment that I found this week when I was reading about Luke 4 and Jesus in the wilderness. Lynn Miller put these three images together, and she just wrote some words that I just wanted to share with you with it. In the Bible reading, Jesus moves from his baptism at Jordan River into the wilderness where he is tempted for 40 days. And wilderness is, I suppose, different things to different people. I'm quite sure if you think about an image of Jesus in the desert, and if you Google Jesus in the wilderness, most images show Jesus on the edge of the desert. He faces an empty landscape, cliffs, rocks on the ground, and the sun bearing down. That's what we expect to see, but it isn't always the case. One of the images on the screen is Christ in the wilderness. All three show a single person, a man sitting near or underneath a tree, surrounded by animals. At a first glance, do any of them show the wilderness as you imagine it? The left image from Paris Psalter illustrates David singing and composing psalms. The image on the right is a Roman mosaic depicting Orpheus, the mythological musician whose ability to play the lyre could charm animals and humans alike. The middle image, remarkably similar to the others, is a painting of Christ in the wilderness. The artist was the patron known as Moriarty da Brescia. That's my best attempt anyway. But this canvas is a fragment of a larger piece and shows the rocky landscape one would expect of this subject. However, it's got cool tones rather than the warm colours you would typically expect in the desert. The wild animals surrounding Jesus are also an unusual addition to the composition. Each of the animals is probably included because of its traditional symbolism in Christian art. Moving around the middle image clockwise from Jesus is a crane or stork. Both birds are symbolizing of symbols of vigilance. A white dove, probably symbolizing the Holy Spirit, which had descended on Jesus at his baptism. A raven, symbolizing the devil, or an eagle, which has meanings of new life received at baptism. A stag, which sometimes symbolizes solitude because it lives in remote mountains. At the center of the composition, there seems to be a basilisk, a half rooster, half snake in the earliest form, symbolizing the devil. And perhaps a scapegoat there too, which may refer to a goat that is referred to as a scapegoat, which was driven into the wilderness bearing sins of people on the Day of Atonement from Leviticus 16. The other animals will also have symbolic meaning that illuminate Christ's 40 days. It may be when Christ stands on the edge of the desert, the landscape looks so foreboding that we forget Christ's difficulties came more than heat of and desert. The temptations faced by Jesus are tendencies already inside every human, and they can appear in any landscape. At the beginning of Lent, we can set aside time to prepare for the festival of Easter. The journey through Lent starts with the story of Jesus being tempted, but it also gives us a clue as to how we can expect God to look after us. Quite often, people give up or take up different things to help them focus on God through Lent. Each of us have different temptations or different ideas in how to spend Lent. And sometimes life just means we don't take up or give up new things, but focus on what we are already doing in our relationship with God. But like the images, each one of our landscapes is different. To each one of us, the image of Jesus in the wilderness would look slightly different. They helped me think this week about the landscapes of our lives and what that means when temptations and trials come our way. As we read in the Bible reading, Jesus had the power to turn stones into food. 40 days in the desert was a long time with no food. For thousands of years, people have used fasting as a way to get closer to God. I wonder what you would do facing those 40 days. I know I couldn't go 40 days without food, but particularly in the desert. The stones even can look like food after that long. Jesus would soon need to eat, but there was no food. He had the power to turn the rocks into food, but would that be the right way to use his power? He had more important things to think about. He wasn't going to die of hunger. He knew God would provide him with something to eat when the time was right. What about us? We can get distracted by all sorts of things from what we feel we really need. We persuade ourselves we need things when we don't and miss the important things that we do need. I was thinking about when we go to a shop with Leo. He sees the toy aisle and he is tempted. He is tempted by the different things there. But once we've managed to persuade him to move on, he often doesn't think about them again. He's still learning what he needs and what he really needs to get to be in the world. And at times we can all be like that, wanting the latest item of clothing or technology or car, whatever your item is. We can feel like we really need it sometimes. But Jesus trusted God would give him what he needed. And do we trust God to give us all we really need? The devil moves on and offers Jesus world power, a power that was not ultimately his to give. He knew that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Power means having what we want and controlling other people. We are worshipping ourselves, although there are some things we need to control. Always wanting to be in control is thinking we know best. Do you know someone like that? Are you sometimes like that too? I know I sometimes am like that, wanting to be in control and just having to remember, actually, I need to hand this back to God. Jesus said no to power. Worship God and he will protect you. Jesus trusted that God, his Father, really knew what was best though. That leads to the devil's third challenge. Throw yourself off the top of the temple, gods. Angels will catch you. The chances are at least some injuries would occur if you try to defy gravity. God made gravity to hold the world together. Can you imagine the chaos if God should set aside the way his creation works just to suit us every time someone wanted to go against the laws of his creation? Jesus knew God's protection was not a divine guarantee that nothing bad would ever happen. He also knew God protect his followers by strengthening them to face bad things. Temptation is part of God's plan for us, as well as for Jesus. Jesus carried on being tempted, even up to the cross. We will be tempted to test God's love throughout ourselves. Testing prepared Jesus for God's work, and testing prepares us for God's work. It's God's protection plan. The wilderness is not a place of punishment or evil. The wilderness, though, is a place where we are emptied in order to God to grow our Christian faith. It's not always a nice place, but it's a place where at times we can find ourselves. It's a place that is sometimes necessary to realise our human frailty and need for God, as we hear in Psalm 130. It says, out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. It's what Paul discovered in his wilderness experience as he cried out to the Lord. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Max Lucado wrote a book, In the Grip of Grace. And one of the stories in there is this. Here is the scene. You and I and half other folk, you and I and half a dozen other folk are flying across the country in a chartered plane. All of a sudden, the engines burst into flames and the pilot rushes out of the cockpit. We're going to crash, he yells. We've got to bail out. Good thing he knows where the parachutes are, because we don't. He passes them out and gives us a few pointers, and we stand in line as he throws open the door. The first passenger steps up to the door and shouts over the wind, could I make a request? Sure, what is it? Any way I could get a pink parachute. The pilot shakes his head in disbelief. Isn't it enough that I gave you a parachute at all? And so the first passenger jumps. The second steps to the door. I'm wondering if there's any way you could ensure that I won't get nauseated during the fall. No, but I can ensure you will have a parachute for the fall. Each of us comes with a request and receives a parachute. Please, Captain, says one, I'm afraid of heights. Would you remove my fear? No, he replies, but I'll give you a parachute. Another pleads for a different strategy. Couldn't you change the plan? Let's crash the plane. We might survive. The pilot smiles. You don't know what you're asking. And gently shoves the fellow out the door. One passenger wants some goggles. Another wants boots. Another wants to wait until the plane is closer to the ground. You don't understand, the pilot shouts as he helps us one by one. I've given you a parachute. That is enough. Only one item is necessary for the jump, and he provides it. He places the strategic tool in our hand. The gift is adequate, but are we content? No. We are restless, anxious, and even demanding. Too crazy to be possible? Maybe in a plane with pilots and parachutes, but on earth with people and grace. God hears thousands of appeals per second. Some are legitimate. We too ask God to remove the fear of or change the plans. He usually answers with a gentle shove that leaves us airborne and suspended by his grace. We have a lot of requests. Paul had lots of requests. Are any of these requests wrong? Wouldn't it have been better if the apostle Paul had no temptation, or we had no temptation? Maybe, but then again, maybe not. Had God removed temptation, Paul may never have embraced God's grace. Only the hungry value of a feast, and a Paul was starving, the self-given title of his office door read, Paul, chief of sinners. No pen ever articulated grace like Paul's. That may be because no person ever appreciated grace like Paul. But God has every right to say no to us. We have every reason to say thank you to him. The parachute is strong and the landing will be safe. His grace is sufficient. Times of wilderness take us on a journey deep into the heart of God's presence. But the journey is one of trust in God's presence in the wilderness that we only see sometimes when we look back at the journey. Those times I look back and realise God carrying me through and bringing me out the other side of those wilderness moments. The wilderness times are not easy nor enjoyable, but yet so rich, and it's a place where we can grow spiritually. On the journey, we at times cry out like Jesus, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" We would probably much prefer to just keep hold of those spiritual highs and feelings of contentment we can feel in the good times. Yet sometimes the wilderness is just where we need to be, just where we need to grow. You lead us through the wilderness, Lord, and give us grace and trials and tests. Your Holy Spirit shows the way, and in our weakness teaches us to pray. We'll worship in the wilderness, a dry and thirsty land. We won't survive by bread alone, but by your word and guided by your hand. As Jesus fasted 40 days, so help us turn from selfish ways to trust in you and learn to give. For when we die, to self we'll truly live. You join us in our brokenness and comfort us in our distress. For you're the hope for all who mourn. You lead us to your resurrection dawn. We'll worship you in the wilderness and trust the paths you've planned. You're faithful in the wilderness, and by your grace, we'll reach the promised land. Each one of us has our different landscapes as we enter this time of Lent. Just take the time to be with God and trust him in wherever we are. Amen. We're just going to sing together that the song, "Only by Grace Can We Enter." That just reminds us to thank God's grace, we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Let's sing these words together just now as we just reflect.
Thank you.
Lord, as we struggle each day to discern the bread from the stones, the truth from the fiction, your word from the lies, please help us and guide us and give us your strength. Lord, as we struggle each day to discern the differences between trusting you and testing you, following your word and manipulating it, your ways and our ways. Please help us and guide us and give us your strength. Lord, as we wrestle each day to resist the temptation to worship the wrong things, to see through the distractions that confound us and confuse us, to overcome the fears and distract us and depress us. But also, Lord, we're grateful that you are the Lord, that we can make a joyful noise with you too. Please just guide us and help us and give us your strength. Amen.